do appreciate the things that Brother Kenneth has been blessed to say and brought to our attention this morning, and pray that we can take those things and use them in our lives in many ways. Light is certainly an important part of being able to see, as we know, and pray that the Lord will bless his remarks. I'd like to talk to you this morning about a subject that is one of those kind of subjects that just from thinking about it, it's a delightful thing to meditate upon and to think about. As most of you may be aware, maybe all of you, I think it was in the 17th century that in England, during the time of the Reformation, that there was, of course, what is commonly called sometimes the Enlightenment, but there was a revival, God blessed, in Europe and in England, among the churches in that region. And one of the ways that God blessed was blessing men to study God's word and to faithfully proclaim God's word. And during that period of time, they came up with an acronym that we're all very familiar with, and of course that's the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, Total Depravity, Unlimited Atonement, Unconditional Election, Limited Atonement, Irresistible Grace, and Perseverance of the Saints. In recent times, because of the fact that usage of words change, definitions of words don't necessarily change, sometimes we begin to use them in a different way and we add a definition. The P has been changed to perseverance, or preservation of the saints, excuse me. But the original people who came up with the TULIP used the word perseverance, which if, you know, there's nothing wrong with perseverance if you'll just go study the definition. It means preservation in the long run. But anyhow, the bottom line, of course, is that the preserved will persevere. That's, you know, that to me, that settles that question. What I'd like to talk to you about this morning, the Lord willing, is irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. What do we mean by irresistible grace? Well, first of all, we understand, I hope, what grace is. Grace is that unmerited blessing and favor of God bestowed upon his people because he's God and they are his people. The Bible teaches us that God is the fountain of grace. He's the God of all grace. And there would be no grace if it, you know, outside of God being who he is. And the Bible has a lot to say about grace. It's a wonderful subject to talk about, and we love grace. We're thankful for the grace of God and what it means to us, not only as far as heaven's concern, but also as far as living here in time is concerned. Of course, John Newton, you know, says it very well when he says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." And thinking about what John Newton says, you know, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." God's grace. We, you know, outside of God's grace, there will be no one in heaven and immortal glory. It was by his grace that will be accomplished. But it's not only grace; not only blesses us as far as reaching heaven's concern, but it also blesses us while we live here in time. "I once was blind, but now I see." Of course, John Newton referring to being born again. And it's by God's grace that we're born again, as Brother Kenneth at least alluded to, that The only way that people in this world are born again is by the work of the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God alone. And it's God's grace that motivates him to do such a work. At least part of that, it's his love, of course, I would say primarily. So that's grace. Well, what do we mean by irresistible grace? Well, the word irresistible defined, simply, the first definition simply means impossible to refuse. Impossible to refuse. So, Sister Lane, the next time I tell you that your chocolate dessert is irresistible, I'm telling you it's impossible to refuse. You know, and of course, we use that word irresistible, you know, in a lot of contexts, in a lot of ways. You know, in relationships, you know, hopefully, as God blesses a man and a woman to love, to begin to love, to fall into love, that they find that person is irresistible, that there's an irresistible nature about them, that they just can't refuse. They want to be with them. They want to be with them at all times. So the first definition, and by the way, it's an adjective, so it's used to describe an object, which in this case, of course, is grace. It's impossible to refuse, oppose, or avoid. You know, when something is truly irresistible. Now, when it comes to chocolate dessert, we may use the word, well, that, you know, that chocolate pie, I consider it to be irresistible. But I can wield enough power to resist it. Okay? But there are some things that are irresistible that we don't have the power against them to resist. They're stronger than we are. And we want to keep that in mind as we go along. So the word irresistible also, and I want to make sure that we keep this part of the definition in mind, is that it's something that is felt or experienced with force. You know, there are some things, you know, if I'm driving a nail into a piece of wood, and I hit my thumb. Now, my hitting that thumb with that hammer, I'm trying everything that I can to resist doing that. But if I accidentally do hit my thumb, what irresistible thing is going to happen? Pain. Pain. You know, I don't have to tell my mind, hey, that hurts, so make me feel pain. No, it's just the thing about that part of understanding irresistible is that there are times when it's irresistible. I mean, when it happens, you can't turn it back. You can't undo it. You know, you can't wish it away. You know, it's there, it's happened. And so it is with God's grace. God's grace is irresistible. The works of God, when God works and does the things that he does, you know, we can sit around and talk about all we want to about receiving God's grace or about what we have to do to get God's favor, etc. But listen, when God says, let there be light, the light didn't say, well, God, I don't feel like shining today. Well, stop and think with me for just a moment. Until God said, let there be light, the light wasn't even there to think about resisting coming into being. Amen? That's the thing about it, that when it comes to the doctrines of God's grace and the doctrines of God's word, those things that are irresistible and that cannot resist the power of God, They're not even in a position to resist the power of God. God said, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God said, let there be light. And guess what? And there was light. Period. Period. That's the force of this word that I want you to keep in mind today, is that whenever the Bible teaches us concerning things, the things of God that are irresistible, they are irresistible. When God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Well, let's go then with that in mind and turn with me, if you'd like to John chapter 6. And let's look at the words of Jesus here. And let's begin reading with verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now this is the verse that I want. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's one of my favorite verses when we think about the work of God when it comes to grace and the irresistibleness of his grace. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It's not a matter if they want to come. You know, Jesus Christ is not saying, yes, I'm going to give them opportunity to come, but I'm going to make sure that they make it. No, he says, they're going to make it. Period. They shall come to me. This is one of those shalls. Primitive Baptists love the shalls of the Bible. And every Bible reader and believer in God ought to appreciate the shalls of the Scripture. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, the word all here, of course, is referring to his people, to his children. Everyone that was chosen of God in Jesus Christ before the world began, and at that time they were given to him in the covenant of grace as part of the purpose and the plan of God concerning his people here in time. One of the first things to think about where we are in relationship to God is to always remember this, that until God determined within himself that there would be children of God, there were no children of God. Amen? The only reason that we're here is by God's creation. And listen, creation is always irresistible. Whenever God creates, that is created by the very nature of the word implies that which was created did not exist before. And in creation, in God's creation, that God creates, he brings into being because he is God and not because of the thing created. Okay? that's not only true of the natural creation, that's true of every other creation. And the Scripture teaches us, of course, that when it comes to us being born of the Spirit of God, that's a creation of sorts. That which did not exist is brought into existence by the power of God. That simply defines a creation. So all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's election. The choice of God. Those that were chosen in God before the world began. Everyone that the Father hath given to the Son shall come to him. How shall they come to him? They'll come to him in the new birth. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The Spirit of God quickens and brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, who does the Spirit quicken? Does the Spirit quicken those that desire to be quickened? No, the Spirit quickens those that already belong to the Lord. Those that were given Him in the covenant sense, as we've already mentioned before, the world began. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Shall come to me. It's going to happen. You know, whenever a person begins to want to have fellowship with God, guess what? What they want, they already have. They just don't realize it. What they want, they already have. What they desire to see, God's already blessed them with the ability to see it. You know, whenever children are born into this world, you know, they already have the ability to experience the things that they're going to experience. Whenever they begin to experience those things, it's not to get the ability to do it, it's because they already have the ability to do it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And this expression, him that cometh to me, is predicated upon the first part of this sentence. You know, many times I've heard the latter half of this verse quoted and the first half ignored. Those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to come unless the Father hath given them to the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. That's the only ones listen, I know, you know, sometimes it seems cruel to the natural mind, but it's the way it is. Jesus Christ came into the world to do what? To save his people from their sins. Not those that wanted to be his people, but those that were already his people. He came to die for his bride. He came to save his people, his children. All the different descriptions that the scripture gives him, that's what he came to do. And he did all the doing, and we did all the receiving. You know, that's the kind of doctrine that we like, isn't it? Is when somebody else does other things for us. Maybe this is not the best way to say that. That's the kind of lazy I like. You know, have you ever been in a position? You know, maybe you're the Martha and somebody else is the Mary, or you're the Mary and somebody else is the Martha. And somebody says, well, aren't you going to get up and do anything? Well, why should I? You're doing it all for me. Well, at the very least, if that's the case, then what ought the person that's on the receiving end of that situation do? Is to be thankful. Because sometimes that's kind of the way it works. You know, sometimes it's we need somebody else to do everything for us, if we're unable to do for ourselves. So there's that. Now, when it comes to irresistible grace, whenever it comes to being saved, whenever salvation is needed, let's think about some of the things that we need. Now, suppose that you were in a situation, maybe you're drowning. You've fallen out of the boat. Now, if you're by yourself, that could be very scary. But suppose that you're drowning, you're in that bad situation, but there's someone or something that's there able to save you from drowning or to keep you from drowning. But you're drowning. And you're not aware of that possible saving influence that is there. All you can think about is that I'm drowning. If this keeps up very much longer, I'm not going to be drowning anymore. I'm going to be dead from drowning. But there's a force or a power, a person. What's the word I want here? A blessing that rescues you from being drowned. You've reached the end. You know that you're just a breath away from dying because you're drowning. But suddenly, you're saved. You're kept from drowning. Well, that saved you had power to save you, right? Had the ability to save you. And did save you. And when it comes to irresistible grace, which is talking about the salvation of God's people, listen, for salvation to ever occur, it's going to always involve a power and something or someone with an ability to save you. Perhaps you've been in a financial situation where that, you're in a position that, listen, if something doesn't happen beyond my control, I'm fixing to lose everything I've ever worked for. I'm about to go under financially. And I don't see any way that it's going to be any otherwise. But someone comes along who has the ability to pay and who has the desire to do so, and they come along and they pay your debts. They rescue you from financially drowning. Isn't that what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did? We had a debt. Listen, sin, one thing always to remember about sin and the nature of sin and us having to deal with sin is the one that we have to answer to because of sin. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam didn't make that up. Adam and Eve didn't sit down and say, we need to make life a little more challenging than what it is. So let's enter into a pact. Here's this delightful tree over here. And let's say to one another that if we eat of that tree, then we're going to die. Well, that's not the way it worked. And we know that's not the way it worked. It was God that said, it was God that made Adam and Eve. It was God that planted the Garden of Eden. It was God that put the tree in the midst of the garden. It was God that said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But it wasn't God that ate of the tree. But it was God that cast them out of the garden. It was God they offended. But it was also God that not only did he just cast them out of the garden, but he said, thou shalt surely die. But it was also God that instead of that, he could have just cast them right into the lake of fire. He said, forget this, just casting you out of the garden business. You've offended me. You've broken my righteous law. All I wanted you to do is not eat of the tree. How hard is that? But you couldn't resist the temptation. And God being the righteous God that he is, could have just pitched him right on over into the lake of fire. But God already had a purpose, didn't he? God already had a plan. Instead of just casting them and giving them what they deserve, he just cast them from the garden. Now, I'm sure Adam and Eve thought that was plenty enough punishment. Can you imagine living in kind of garden that they were blessed to live in, and to live the way that they were living, and to live without the pain and the sufferings and so forth that came afterwards? That they hopefully learned that was a great blessing. So God, what about the power of God? In Ephesians chapter 2, When it comes to God's grace and God's irresistible grace and God and having the power and the ability to save, you know, that's the one reason that I personally, you know, I've never had a problem with salvation being all by God's grace. Because the God of the Bible that I believe in and the God that I see in creation has the ability to save. And the Apostle Paul, there are many places that we could go to, but the Apostle Paul puts it best, I think, here in Ephesians chapter 1. And he says, and I'm going to jump in the middle of his sentence and just read two verses. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Think about verse 19, that the apostle says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? We use the word omnipotent to describe the power of God. That's all powerful. Listen, God is beyond any power that we can imagine. Every time that I have ever been blessed to stand by the ocean, one of the first words that comes into my mind is power. Power. Just think of the power that there is in those bodies of water. It's awesome power, isn't it? But that power that's there is there because God created it. It's by his power that to this world has come into existence, by his creating power. But the Apostle Paul here is talking about the power of God, which blesses us to believe, which blesses us to understand, which blesses us to know that we've been saved by the irresistible grace of God. It's by his power that we have an inheritance of the saints. It's by his power that not only this world has been brought into being, but that we've been brought into being. I think today we have, at least three mothers to be. They're carrying a child in their womb. A child that's here today because of the power and the blessing of God. Amen. Life itself is powerful. But it's life because God is life. And God is the giver of life. Think about the power of God in giving life. Think about the power of God in giving life to those unborn children that are in their mother's wombs today. But I want you to think about God's power in giving life from this standpoint. That he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And God sculpted a body, like you and I going down to the seashore, and you know, one of the favorite things that you see people doing all up and down, whether it's no matter what ocean or lake, it's if there's enough sand there, they're building castles, they're building all kinds of things. In fact, I have seen in person, mostly in pictures. You know, where that some of those people that have that talent to such a degree that they can sculpt And it looks like a person lying there on the sand. Now, what do you suppose people would think of me if I were to go up to that sculpture of sand and try to breathe into his nostrils and give him life? I can breathe all I want to. What's going to happen? Well, besides from the embarrassment of the moment, sand in my nose, or, you know, maybe mess up the sculpture. But there was a time almost 6,000 years ago that God did the same thing. He sculpted a body, and he breathed into that nostril the breath of life. And guess what happened? That which did not exist came into existence. What power would it take to do something like that? What power? We just can't do it. You know, we've built all kinds of weapons, bombs. We can certainly destroy life on a major scale. But we can't bring life. We can't give life. You know, we can breathe into a sculpture. It doesn't have to be sand. It can be stone. It can be of wood. It doesn't matter. You know, we can make it look so lifelike, but we can't give it life. We can't give it life. But God can, and God did. Breathe into Adam's nostrils a breath of life. He became a living soul. He didn't evolve. You know, it didn't take God millions of years to make him, but a millionth of a second, and man became a living soul. And everything that man is, everything that genetically he needed to be, not only for himself, but God placed within the first man the ability, and think of the power of that, for every human being that has lived on the face of this earth since that time. Now that's power. That is power. That's a powerful thing. Well, that's the power by us being saved by his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which the Father hath ordained that we should walk in them. That's the power of God. That's the power of his grace. But the little time that's left, let's turn to at least one more verse of Scripture over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. When we think about the irresistible grace of God, we want to think about this. Let's begin reading with verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Hath is past tense. Hath saved us. That's perfect past tense. That means that he did save us, and we're not going to be unsaved. Hath saved us. He saved us one time. One time's all it took. One time's all it's going to take. And God is satisfied with the one time. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Hath called us with an holy calling. Now that, you know, it's not like getting a phone call and you see the number on your smartphones. Now, when we first used to get calls on the telephone, you know, the only way you'd know who was on the other line was to pick up the receiver. You remember the party lines? Now, talk about irresistible. If it wasn't your ring, it was awful hard not to pick up and see who was calling your neighbor. This calling is not like that. It's not like, do I want to answer this call? You know, maybe you're in your household like Sister Lane and I are in ours. You know, on our phones, some of those calls that come in, the question is, should we answer it or not? And sometimes that's even from people we know. Confession time. Should we answer it or not? Do we have time for this conversation? Well, we can resist that. But when it comes to this calling, when God calls, number one, it's a holy calling, and it's an irresistible calling. When God calls your name in regeneration, in being born of the Spirit of God, when He calls, you're going to answer. Another way, over in John chapter 5, He puts it in the light of the resurrection. You know, that's our first resurrection, when we're born of the Spirit of God. But the second resurrection, He talks about that the hour is coming into which they that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and they shall do what? Lord, I like it here. I think I'll stay a while longer. Do they that hear His voice, they shall come forth. So it is in the new birth. So it is when we're born of the Spirit of God. When God calls your name, you're going to answer. Now, from that time forth, you may resist the call of God in other venues. He calls men to preach. There are a lot of men who never preached a word, sadly, because they resisted that calling. They paid the price for it. Listen, when God calls you in obedience, and we don't respond to that call, you know, we'll suffer for it. We'll pay the price for it. But it won't negate the holy calling. It won't negate being born of the Spirit of God. That call we will never resist under any circumstances. But now, in closing, I want us to notice this, of course, about the irresistible grace of God in this verse, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. You know, it's the apostle teaches us, you know, that it's if it's by grace, then it's not of works. If it's works, then it's not by grace. You know, it's one or the other. We're either saved by God's grace or we're saved by our works. But Paul says we're saved by God's grace. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Somebody jumps up and says, I told you it's by our works. Well, listen. Where do you think faith came from? How did you get faith in the first place? It's part of the Spirit of God. When you're born of the Spirit, God gives you faith. And by the way, that faith under consideration is not your faith in the first place that saves you. That's the faith or the faithfulness of God or of His Son, Jesus Christ, in carrying out the work of God. God is faithful. There's bukoodles of scriptures throughout the 1189 chapters of the Bible that teaches us and shows us that God is faithful. God says, I'm going to save, and He's faithful to carry out what He said. And that's important. That's important to me. Because what Jesus Christ did on the cross took place almost 2,000 years ago. But what He did on the cross didn't just save that generation, but it saved all those that were before Him and all those that shall come after Him. And I'm thankful for that. That God's faithful. That every person that Jesus Christ died for, that had lived before him, that the blood of Christ is applied to their case as much as everyone that has been born since then. Okay, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The work of irresistible grace began before the world began. With God, who whenever he calls, we shall answer. You know, whatever he says, come forth. We're going to come forth. Whatever he says, let it be, it's going to be. Whatever he says, it's time, you can set your watch by it. Aren't we thankful for that aspect of the grace of God? That whenever God gives grace, it's irresistible. Whenever he pours out his grace, it's irresistible. It's going to happen. You know, in his power and according to his purpose, and we should praise him for that aspect of it. That's what I've believed all my life. And I'm thankful to believe that. To understand that my salvation and the salvation of his people is totally, completely, absolutely in the hand of God.
Amen.
You know, what hope would we have without that? If we could resist the grace of God, when it comes to the salvation that we need, in my mind, that makes us stronger than God. The resistor would be greater than the object or the source of the power, which would be the greater power that's able to resist the power or the source of the power. Well, God, one thing to think about in all of this is that he makes us willing in the day of his power. Whenever he sheds grace in our hearts, you know, and the thing I love about it is that, you know, From the standpoint of eternity, it doesn't bother God. You know, I think God is offended when we resist him after we've been born of the Spirit of God, and we go about living our own way, and we don't worship him, we don't praise him, we don't serve him like we ought to. That offends God. He teaches us that in his word. But as far as eternity is concerned, doesn't bother God. God knows who's in control, whether we do or not. May the Lord add his blessings.
Well, as I understand it, today is